There is no one like Jesus Christ. There's only one, and he is wonderful. Amen. Would you please turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11? All year long, we have been looking at the testimony of godly people, individuals. Today, we're going to look at the testimony of the nation of Israel, a group of people. We are a group of people, a local church, not just a collection of individuals. We are one spiritual body. Can we, as a group of people, have a testimony for the Lord in our community? We're going to look at what Israel dealt with in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11. It tells us that they were just 3 days away from entering the promised land. What anticipation must have been in their hearts and minds. I wasn't actually going to preach this message this morning. I was going to preach on somebody else. But I got to thinking, as of today, we're only 2 days away from a major election. What's going to happen? The Israelites were only 3 days away from entering the promised land. Can we draw some parallels and see how we should deal with what is to come? Whatever it is. We don't know what it is. We don't know what's coming. But how will we deal with it one way or another? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for the way it teaches us concerning all aspects of life. Help us to learn something from the experience of the Israelites in this moment of time that will help us in our moment of time. And I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The past has the potential of being one of our greatest enemies, diminishing hope for what is to come. Because when we look at the past, we can see all kinds of bad things that have taken place. Failures and disasters and tragedies and things didn't work out this way or that way. And when we see all of that, we might look to the future and say, well, it's just going to be more of the same. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. It had been more than 40 years since the Israelites left Egypt with the intent of going into the promised land. What had happened over those 40 years? They had a lot of past to overcome. I want us to flip through and review a little bit of the past of the nation of Israel from the time they left Egypt to this moment in time. I mean, we can only speculate, but you have to think that in this moment of time, as the Joshua sends the leaders through the group of the Israelites and starts to spread the word, 3 days we cross over Jordan and go into the promised land. The people have to be thinking, wow, what's going to happen? I mean, this wasn't the generation that came out of Egypt. None of these folks, except for Joshua and Caleb, were older than 60 years. Because remember, everyone under the age of 20 were the ones that survived the wilderness. Everyone above the age of 20 did not survive the wilderness. So the oldest person 40 years ago was 20 years old. Now the oldest person is 60 years old. Many of these folks have been born in the wilderness. didn't even know what Egypt was like. But there's no doubt they heard all the stories. And as they were growing up in all of that wandering in the wilderness, they saw the things that had happened, the murmuring, the complaining, the judgment that came from God, all of this stuff. Now the moment of truth comes. They're ready to pass into the promised land. What about the baggage of all this past for a nation? In Exodus chapter 14, they departed. They had departed from the nation of Egypt. They had their backs against the wall, so to speak. They were up against the sea as the army of the Egyptians came against them, and there was despair. But in that moment, the voice of faith propelled the people across the Red Sea on dry land. It was a spectacular moment when Moses raised the rod and the sea parted, and immediately the land under the water was dry, and there was a path for them to go through the sea with walls of water perhaps as much as 100 feet tall. But there they went through. I don't see how something like that, such a spectacular event, could not have a tremendous impression upon you and propel you through all the days ahead with faith. But it didn't seem to have that kind of effect on the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 16, in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Oh, and here it begins, the griping and complaining. In this incident, it was about their food supply. Oh, we ate so much better when we were in bondage in Egypt. In chapter 17, they complained about their water supply. Even after they had just seen God provide miraculously for their food, now they're complaining about the water, and once again, they're complaining that they would have rather died in Egypt then go through this thirst here in the wilderness. Chapter 17, verse 3, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Oh, the complaining persisted. And over in chapter 32, remember, chapter 32 is when Moses was up on the mountain, and he was up there for 40 days. And then the people complained that Moses was gone too long. "What are we going to do? He's gone. He's never coming back." And they pressed upon Aaron, remember, and Aaron built them a golden calf, and they began to worship it and forsake the Lord. They were at Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 19 gives us the record when they were at Mount Sinai, and God said, "Clean them all up and get them ready. I'm going to speak to them from the mountain." And they rejected the voice of God. They stayed at Mount Sinai from Exodus chapter 19 all the way through Numbers chapter 10. They were at that mountain for just 1 year, 10 days, less than one whole year. When they finally left Mount Sinai, Numbers chapter 11, they complained once again about their food supply. In this case, remember, in Numbers chapter 11, they complained about not having meat to eat. They've been living on manna for a year now. And now that they started to move once again, they moved away from Mount Sinai, they began to complain again. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron complained against Moses, saying that he had too much upon him. They wanted as much responsibility as he had. And then in Numbers chapter 13, they sent the spies into the land. 12 spies they sent into the land. And they came back with their report. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Two of them spoke up with great optimism about what they could do. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the 10 faithless men who had been spies in the land spoke up in verse 31. The men that went up with them said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." This prevailing voice of doubt condemned Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Over in chapter 14, verses 33 and 34, God explains that it was 40 years for the 40 days they spent spying out the land, 1 year for each day. Chapter 14, verse 33, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." We don't know a whole lot about those 40 years. The record of Scripture is from Numbers chapter 15 through Numbers chapter 21. For 38 of those years. But we know from Numbers chapter 33 that they moved at least 27 times in 38 years. How many times have you moved? Has anybody moved more than 10 times in their life? Oh, a couple of you moved more than 10 times in your life. Wow. How would you like to move 27 times in 38 years? Can you imagine? That's the record that we have. 27 times in 38 years, Numbers chapter 13. They were constantly moving. They were wanderers. After that period of time, finally, Numbers chapter 22 through 25, they come to the land of Moab, and there is where Barak wants Balaam to curse the Israelites. He couldn't do it because the Lord wouldn't allow him. And in Numbers chapter 25, we have Balaam's compromise in which the people disobeyed the Lord and mingled with the unbelievers. And 24,000 people died in a plague. Perhaps the final 24,000 of the previous generation. We don't know. That's speculation on my part. But now the 40 years has passed. And we go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7. I'm convinced that Deuteronomy was given to the nation of Israel by Moses in about a 30-day time period, and just before he went up on the mountain and died. This is a review of all of the things that God told them and things that happened to them over these 40 years. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7, Moses says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." And he begins to go over with the people from that point down through the chapter, a review of their rebellion and the judgment that came upon the people as a result of it. It's not an enjoyable read. But we come down to verse 46. And having reviewed all of that, telling them, remember what you went through, remember the past. But now he says, I want you to change. And this is what I want you to do. verse 46 of chapter 32. And he said unto them, set your hearts. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, and which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. He says to them, I want you to set your hearts to the word of God. Remember what you went through. It wasn't pretty, was it? It didn't turn out too well, did it? But now I'm about to leave you. Joshua's going to take over. You were on the precipice of entering the promised land. Now I want you to set your hearts on the word of God, because if the future is going to be different than the past, this is what you have to do. You must set your hearts to the word of God. And so we go to Joshua chapter 1. And what does Joshua tell the people 3 days before they're going to go into the promised land? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua repeats what Moses had said to the people. Set your hearts on the word of God. And the future will bring strength. You will be strong in the Lord for what is to come. Did Israel have some battles to fight going into the promised land? Absolutely. I mean, this is wonderful. 3 days we're going into the promised land, but what do we face? There are people living there, and we have to displace them. There are battles to fight, the struggles to go through. It's not all going to be easy. It's going to be tough. Where's our strength going to come from? From this. If we set our hearts to the word of God. So here we are at this moment, Joshua says. In 3 days, we cross the Jordan River. Let's move forward. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy out secretly. Now they send 2 spies. You ever wonder why Joshua only sent 2 spies? They sent 12 spies before, right? And how many of them came back with the right answer? 2. So he only sent 2. I'm going to go for 2, he says. And it's very interesting what they come back with. A report that was even better than what Joshua and Caleb had given. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24. These spies return. And I want you to see a little difference than the way it was before. Even though the 2 spies had come back with optimism of obeying God, God said, go do this. They were going to obey God. And Joshua and Caleb, do you remember what they said? We read back there. The 2 spies in chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14, they said, we can do this. But what do these spies say? In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24, and they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. Just hold your place there and remind yourself in Numbers chapter 14, what Joshua and Caleb said. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 30, and flip back between the two and see Numbers chapter 14, verse 30, Caleb said, stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For what? We are able to overcome it. But now what do the spies say? The Lord has delivered this into our hands. Ah, you see the setting of the heart. Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. It came the day for them to pass over Jordan. I want you to understand something about this event, because look in verse 15. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. Joshua 3, verse 15. Look at the end of the verse. It says, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. That's telling us that when they crossed the Jordan River, it was in harvest time, and the Jordan River was at flood stage. Now, normally, let me get my numbers correct here. Normally, the depth of the Jordan River ranges anywhere from 2 to 17 feet deep and is anywhere from 90 to 100 feet wide. That's not very wide. 100 feet, 35 yards, it's not very wide, not very wide river. And in places, it's only 2 feet deep, so that'd be pretty easy to cross, wouldn't it? Except at flood stage, during harvest time, the shallowest part of the river would be 12 feet deep, and the river would be as much as 1 mile wide, and the current would be very swift. It would be as wide as the Susquehanna River and 12 feet deep with swift current. Two of my sons walked across the Susquehanna River one time. And it was not at a time when it was up. It was, you know, all the rocks were showing. You know, you could see all the rocks. Samuel and Nathaniel decided they're going to walk across the river. They walked all the way across, except they came to a few pockets where it wasn't walkable, and they had to swim it. And that's the way it is in a river. I want you to understand that when the Israelites lined up to cross the Jordan River, the river was still flowing at flood stage. When they began to walk toward the river, the water was still flowing at flood stage. Because watch what happened in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from thither from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. The water was still flowing when the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went in front, and everybody else is coming behind. I'm estimating approximately 250,000 soldiers crossed that river at this point. I won't take the time this morning to explain to you why I believe that, but that's what I believe. The army consisted of about 250,000 soldiers. And this is the group that's going across, and they're all lined up, ready to cross the river, except that it's still flowing, and they're moving towards the river. And the priests come to the edge of the river, and their feet touch the water. And they were walking. Why did they do that? Because they had set their hearts to the word of God. And God said, go, and they went. And when their feet touched the water, what happened? Verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. The waters that is coming down from the north stopped, and they began to back up. and the river, the waters going down river just kept on going, and it all dried out. And the people walked across the Jordan River on a dry riverbed. Then they come to Jericho. Joshua chapter 6. Jericho really is not that big of a city. And it's not the point that they didn't have the strength of army to fight against this little city fortification. But what happens is they explicitly obey the word of God. The city of Jericho encompassed about 9 acres. It was surrounded by 2 walls, an inner wall and an outer wall. Each wall was at least 6 feet thick and 40 feet high. And it was kind of on an embankment. The city sat on a hill. So your one wall was here, the next wall was here, and there was land in between. So you have a 6 foot wide, 40 foot wall. The exterior of the wall was slanted inward. That's significant because which way did the walls fall? Outward. So you have this 6 foot thick, 40 foot high wall, about 15 feet in between, another wall up the hill. Inside is the city. There were probably about 3,000 or 4,000 people in the city. And the circumference of the outer wall was only about 1/2 mile. Not a big city. And if you got 250,000 soldiers, it tells us here in chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The entire city was besieged. And so you had soldiers camped all the way around. They had the city surrounded. It was all closed up. Nobody could come in. Nobody could go out. And here's what God says I want you to do. I want you to besiege the city 7 days. And the first day, I want you to march around the city 1 time. That's it. Don't do anything else. Just march around the city 1 time. Second day, do the same thing. Third day, same thing. 6 days, 1 time around the city. I can envision it like this. Since they had the city besieged and were surrounded, they were all camped. And of course, the marching column would have been a little more than 1/2 mile, because if the wall was 1/2 mile round, maybe 3/4, maybe let's say 1 mile. So they would get up from where they were camped, and the people would look out, and they would see a circle of soldiers all the way around the whole city. And Joshua would give the signal, and this whole group of soldiers would just make a circle. They'd march right around the city. And it would take about 1/2 hour, I would guess. You know, how long does it take you to walk 3/4 of a mile, a mile, whole group of people? About 1/2 hour. So they start marching. They're in, the soldiers are in file, you know. They're going around. This is a whole circle going around. About 1/2 hour, so all the people are on the wall. They're watching this. These soldiers going around. About 1/2 hour. And then they quit, and they all go back to their tents, and that's it. The next day, they get up. All the soldiers get up in formation. They make their circle around. There they go. Where are they going? They're going around and around. What are they doing? 6 days in a row. That's all they did. They got up. Do you think any of the Israeli soldiers thought, what are we doing? Every day, all we do is get up and walk around the city. Not at this point in the nation's experience, because at this point the people had set their heart to obey the word of God. And this is what God said to do, and that's what they did. On the seventh day, they were to march around the city seven times. Now, if it took them a half hour to do it once, this is 3.5 hours. This is not a military strategy. But I can imagine it had a detrimental psychological effect upon the people inside the city. Because your city is entirely surrounded by this group of soldiers. And for 3.5 hours on the seventh day, 6 days they've been marching around one time for about a half an hour. And the rest of the day, nothing's going on at all. Now the seventh day, 3.5 hours, they're going around and around and around. And the people are watching them and they're getting dizzy. And what's going on? And God said to Joshua, he said, "Have at the end of the seven times around, have the priests blow the trumpets and all the people shout." What kind of an attack is this? You march around the city for 3.5 hours and then you shout. That's it. You see, it didn't matter that it didn't make sense to finite human mind, because they had set their heart to obey the word of God. And whatever God said, that's what they were going to do. And the priests blew the trumpet, and the people all shouted. And to their tremendous amazement, the walls of the city crumbled before them. And they had free access to the city inside, and they overtook Jericho. They were able to be successful because they set their hearts to the Word of God. They were able to function as one group, with unity and with strength and resolve, because they all together had set their hearts to obey the word of God. They still had struggles to come. They didn't know what it was. They would not always set their heart to the word of God, and that's when they would become weak. But in this moment of time, they have a tremendous testimony. I keep going back to that Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11 and thinking, wow, 3 days, what's going to happen? 3 days, what's going to happen? I'm thinking, wow, look at the history of our nation. Look at all the failures that we went through. 3 days, we're going to go into the promised land, and we've got all these battles to fight. Are we just going to give up and fail again? In this moment of time, we as a nation, they said, are going to set our hearts on the word of God, and that will be our strength. And it was. As a nation, today, we're 2 days from an election. Regardless of the outcome of the election, are there struggles ahead? No doubt. Is it possible for our nation to be strong and meet all of the challenges of what is to come? Absolutely. If we would set our hearts to obey the word of God, that's all it would take. That's all it would take. If we as a people would just set our hearts to the Word of God. But whether or not our nation does that, can we do that as a local church? Can we be strong and bear a testimony for God in our community, regardless of the path that our nation takes, regardless of the struggles that come, regardless of the condition of our economy or natural disasters that may strike us like storms, regardless of whatever may happen in our land in the days ahead after Tuesday, can we stand strong as a local church and can we bear a testimony for God in our community? Oh, yes, we can if we'll do this one thing, set our hearts to obey the word of God. If that's where our heart is set, we can be strong in the Lord no matter what. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of Israel in the day of Joshua. Thank you that they set their heart to your word and were able to cross Jordan by faith and defeat Jericho by faith. Even when the water was still flowing, they were able to march right towards the river. Even when the walls of Jericho stood strong, they were able to shout by faith and see them crumble. Lord, we don't know the future. You do, and you have it all under control. But we don't know it, but we know you. And we know your word. Give us the wherewithal to set our hearts as a people together, as a local church, Lord, even as a nation, to set our hearts to obey your word, that we might have the strength we need to go into all of the battles and all of the struggles and all of the challenges of the days ahead. Being faithful with this hope that lies within us, the hope of glory that is ours because of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.